flight back from east of here, and he's going to be heading to Ruidoso to do a wedding this afternoon, and so be praying for him for his safety. And of course, Kim and Lindsay, I think, is up there as well in Ruidoso. So pray for them. And this morning, we've got a dear friend with us that came down from Las Lunas, and Pastor David Maestas from Calvary Chapel New Harvest, and he's become almost like a family member here because he comes down here quite often when Terry's out. So welcome. Give a big hand for David.
Good morning. What a blessing to be here with you guys, to come and visit you once more. We always we always excited to come down here and go to Famous Dave's. That's where we live, man. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to be in Titus. If you have your Bibles, turn that way. We always encourage our church to be Bereans, man. You want to follow along, make sure that I'm not pulling your leg, you know what I mean? You want to make sure. So Titus, we're going to be in chapter 3. Let's open in prayer. Father God, we do come before you. I lift up all these that have come, Lord. You know them each individually. Whether they've been struggling this morning, Lord, fighting on the way here with spouses, Lord, struggling with family dysfunction, struggling with illness, Lord, with so many things that can be thrown, so many wrenches that can be thrown in our parade for sure. Father, I pray that we can leave all those things at your throne this morning. Father, that we could hear from you, Lord. Father, we leave this text in your hands, Father God, that you would speak to us, and that we would not be merely hearers this morning, but that we would be doers, that we would apply your word to our lives. So, Father God, I lift all these that have come, Lord. I pray for each and every one of them. I pray that you move me away from this pulpit, Lord, that not my word comes forward, but yours. As we looked at this text in Titus chapter 3, Father God, we lift it up to you. And everyone said, amen. How many of you own a cell phone? Don't be afraid. You can raise your hand and say it. Okay. All right. Over the years, you know, people have basically developed addictions to cell phones. One survey I found said 90% of American adults own a cell phone. Sounds right. Those cell phones are causing huge health problems for sure. Did you know that you can develop text neck? Yeah, serious, it's a condition. It's a pain that comes from looking down at your cell phone for too long. It's causing also, we know it's causing car accidents. Texting while driving is actually equivalent to a DWI. It also has been linked to sleep disorders. Even emotionally, people are being consumed. According to Pew Research, 67% of smartphone owners have admitted to checking their phones even when they don't ring or vibrate. Are you addicted to the smartphone? Well, here's an unofficial test that I found. Do you sleep with your smartphone under your pillow or next to your bed? Do you text, email, tweet, or surf the net while you drive? Does your cell phone rob your family or your employer of your time and focus? Do you have a hard time being without your cell phone? When a phone buzzes or rings, do you have an urge to check your own? Do you spend more time on your cell than actually talking face to face with those around you? When you eat your meals, is your cell phone part of your table setting? You know, next to your plate and your water. Well, we've come up so much, we use them so much that we've come up with abbreviations for our texts, so that way we can type faster the things that we want to say with fewer words, right? I even found a list for the older generation that's dealing with text messages. Cell phone. It's called cell phone texting abbreviation for seniors. BFF, best friend's funeral. BTW, bring the wheelchair. BYOT, bring your own teeth. FYI, found your insulin. LMDO, laughing my dentures out. LOL, living on Lipitor. WTP, where's the prunes? And GGLKI, gotta go, laxative kicking in. Communication is a big thing for us. We're going to go back in a minute, but we need communication, don't we? It's important to communicate. I mean, that's how we talk to each other. That's how we respond with each other. Whether we do it by texting, by mouth, by email, or by letter, it's so important for us to talk. Communication is important, or it's part of our life, I should say. A few years back, we had to wait until we got home to call somebody. And then when you got there, you were glued to your wall or to your table because that's where the phone would be at. Or you might stop in a phone booth. Some of you might not even know what a phone booth is, but you might stop there if you had a quarter or a dime or whatever it would be at the time. But before that, you actually wrote letters to people. You actually would have to own stamps and keep them at your house so that you could send them off. Now, I took a long way around for this introduction. We're going to get back to that in a minute. But it's important for us to communicate. It's important for us as well to be good stewards of the time that God has given us. In our text this morning, we look at a letter that was written to Titus. Paul's way of communicating was by sending letters of instruction. This letter to Titus is considered one of the pastoral epistles. This is a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of instruction to Titus. Paul's instructing Titus through these epistles on setting up churches and leaders in Crete. Now, the Cretans were a rowdy bunch. They're restless from being under Roman rule. Titus, as a young man, he had his hands full with this group. This epistle to Titus is a short book. This one here is only 15 verses. All these have contained a lot of stuff. There's instruction on how we, as a church, should live. It includes older men, younger men, older women, younger women. It includes employees. How do we react with those that are paying our wages? It even covered marriages, church leaders. Covers a whole lot in the church. It covers the whole church. Now, Paul's instruction was to establish strong churches with strong leaders. But this letter applies to us here today as well. We can examine our hearts and check our lifestyles. Are we in line with what is being asked of Titus in this time for that church? It's not enough to just profess Christ without repentance or change of heart. It's got to be real, man. There's got to be a life change. And if it's real in your heart, the change will be real. See, anyone can make a profession and not really mean it. So there has to be change. There has to be obedience. There should be fruit coming from our lives. There should be people, then, therefore, that are set aside for Christ, zealous for good works. And this is what he touches on here this morning. Let's begin. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. You know, Catherine and I, my wife here, sometimes we get into debates about memory. Well, you said, no, I didn't. I told you, no, you didn't. You know, and she'll say, well, you never remember. And I'll say, well, because you never said. You know, we get in those kind of arguments. But wouldn't it be good to remember those things, to become like a sponge and just take it all in? There was a story of an agitated patient. It was stomping around the doctor's office. And he was running his hands through his hair, almost in tears. He said, you know, doctor, my memory's gone. You know, I can't remember my wife's name. I can't remember my children's name. I can't remember the car that I drive. I can't remember where I work. I barely found my way here. And the doctor said, calm down. How long have you been like this? He said, like what? Getting all right. Anyway, just saying. it's easy to forget. You guys will remember that next service when you guys are out on the street there. Anyway. You know, it's easy to forget. The truth is that we're easily distracted, aren't we? It doesn't take a whole lot. Even here in the church, it is said that we only retain 20% of what we hear twice. Let me say it again. No, I'm just kidding. The cares of this world sometimes cloud our minds. There's so many things that are going on. It would be awesome if we were like sponges of some kind that absorbed everything. Truth is that we forget or we don't pay attention, or sometimes we may even ignore. But the idea of Paul's instruction to Titus was to keep reminding. That was the basic thought that he was trying to get to him. Keep reminding them. Remind them to have respect and humility towards people. Remind them to be in submission to rulers and authorities. Remind them to be people of good works as they represent Christ wherever they go. See, we as a people forget so easily. We can go back to our old life, to our old lifestyle. The Cretans, remember, were a rowdy group who needed to be reminded. They didn't have respect for authority, much less submit to authority. It was easy for them to fall back into their old ways of life. The Cretans were a restless group in the hands of the Romans. They wanted to be free from Roman rule. So Paul's instructions were to have them hang in there, to be obedient to authority, remind them to fulfill their obligations as citizens and as Christians. As Christians, we serve a God of order. We are subject to the authorities. See, we are to be obedient to them as unto the Lord. Authority has been established by God. There are good authorities. There are bad authorities. But the Lord has allowed them in place for whatever the reason. We are to pray for those leaders. They may be bad. They may be corrupt. They may be good. Now, either way, we are told to pray for our leaders. So now, if they tell us to go against our God, then there's a problem when that happens. See, that would be the time when obedience to a given authority would stop. You see, we can see some clear examples of that even in Scripture. In the Exodus of the Israelites, if you remember the story, remember they were multiplying in Egypt. Pharaoh became afraid of the growing power of this group of people, and so he commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill every newborn baby boy. We read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. And if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive." So the midwives refused to follow Pharaoh's orders. We can also look at Daniel's examples. In chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to be thrown into a fiery furnace rather than worship the golden image that the king had commanded them to worship. In chapter 6, Daniel, at the risk of his life, defies the king's decree that for 30 days no one should pray to anyone other than him. Also, we have the refusal of the apostles to stop preaching about Jesus. Remember, they were told to stop preaching Jesus by the Jewish authorities, but Peter and the other apostles responded in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." The apostles drew a line in the sand. Daniel drew a line in the sand. Once authorities try to keep us from our God, obedience is over. The work of God must continue no matter the opposition that may come against us in our lives. No matter of the stand that authorities may take, God is supreme. Sometimes as a people set aside by God, we take stands that take courage. And those stands can sometimes even bring persecution to the individual, to the church. But remember something, a persecuted church is a healthy church. Remember the church of Smyrna in the book of Revelation. There was only two churches that were not rebuked. They were one of them. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, excuse me, it says, "Do not fear any of those things which you were about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So the Lord, through John, encouraged the early church, be faithful until death. A persecuted church is a healthy church. Because why? Because they're in fellowship, they're in prayer, they're seeking God's protection, they're seeking God's guidance in everything they do. We don't seek persecution for the sake of persecution to say, well, we're a healthy church. No, we do what we're supposed to do in representing our Lord, and persecution will come. We must respect then and obey authorities as unto the Lord. Be ready always for every good work, Paul wrote. Let us never get comfortable. Let us never get comfortable in our own little world. You know why? Because people are perishing. They're going to hell. Let us never get comfortable. We as Christians have a higher calling to do whatever we need to do whatever is good. We should be there then when we see disasters happen, when there's great damage somewhere. We should be there for those who are starving in other countries. We should be there for our brothers and sisters in turmoil when they need a shoulder, when they need somebody to talk to them and encourage them. We should be genuine for others. When they look to us, they know what they can. They know that they can look to us to help them and to lead them, to guide them to God's word, to where they can find strength. Verse 2, he says, "To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." So Paul wrote, "Speak evil of no one." Our speech, church, is so important. It can cause horrible damage. Our tongue is a small member, we're told, like a match that can burn down a whole forest. James calls it the untamable tongue. In James chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." You see, as Christians, we should bear fruit worthy of our calling, worthy of our profession. We should refrain then from speaking evil of others. You know what? I think we're all guilty of that to a certain extent. We could use some work, every one of us. We could use some work in that. Many times the poison that's being spread isn't even true. It's not even so. Yet the innocent victim has to live with a tarnished reputation many times. James wrote, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." You see, we shouldn't be singing praises with the same mouth we're bringing curses, right? Because bottom line, we represent a forgiving God, a loving God. Our speech then should be different, words of love and encouragement. James asks a simple question, "Can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs?" The reality is this, man, we are sinners. We are sinners who need to apply for transformation of our lives. Like the Cretans who came from a hard background, needing reminding, so do we. The truth is that we are prone to do things wrong. We are prone to sin. You know, there's a story of a scorpion and a turtle. The scorpion wanted to get across the pond because he couldn't swim. And so he went to the turtle and he asks, "You know, would you let me ride your back as we go across the pond?" And the turtle said, "You know, no way. If you bite me when we're going across this pond, we're going to both drown as I sink to the bottom of the lake." But the scorpion said, "You know, my dear turtle, why would I do that? If I did that, we would both drown. Where is the logic in that? So the turtle agreed, and the scorpion jumped on his back, and the both of them began to go across the lake. About halfway across the little pond, the scorpion pulled out his stinger, bit the turtle in his head. He stuck him. Then before you knew it, they began to sink to the bottom. And the turtle asked the scorpion, he said, you know, what logic was there in stinging me? Now we are both going to drown. And the scorpion said, you know, it has nothing to do with logic. It's just my nature. You see, our nature is to sin. You know, to speak evil of others. We can do those things that are wrong. Our nature is that we are sinners, and we need God's grace. That's why he went to the cross for us. So it's important for us to be careful because of our nature. We need to seek him in all things and apply his word to our lives. We need the application of God's word. It's not merely about just reading it, but it's about allowing it to transform our hearts and our lives. We have to work at staying away from speaking evil of others, guarding our untamable tongues. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 22 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. You see, it's like a tasty piece of chocolate, or carnitas in my thing, but anyway, to hear something good, right? We as Christians can gossip in a different way. You know, we do it in a whole different way out of concern. Did I tell you about little Johnny? Let's pray for him. But let me tell you what he did, and then we'll pray. You know, we can find different ways around it. That's what we as Christians do. But either way, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's just another way of gossiping. You know, Alan Redpath describes an acronym that we can all follow. It's something we could each use. It's a formula. It's a simple formula applied before you speak about someone. It's the acronym is THINK, T-H-I-N-K. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? Think before you speak. You know, Will Rogers once said, live your life in a way that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. See, we have to be careful in the things we say and the things we do. Paul said, speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, show humility. In other words, don't be at war with others. Don't be battling. It's much better to be at peace, showing kindness and love. It's even better physically, because being angry, it brings stress. Stress kills, doctors will tell you. Do your best to then be at peace with all men. You can't force peace, right? Because some may say, well, I'm in a battle, but I'm doing my best. Keep your hands clean. Keep your heart pure. It's not, you can't force someone to love you or to care for you or to even like you. But you can't, don't be the one to carry the anger and the sin in your heart, right? It takes humility and kindness. It takes you to be other-centered instead of self-centered. You know, a lot of our battles come from being full of pride and wanting attention and not wanting to lose that battle. You know, that was Satan's fall. He started rebellion towards God, and instead of showing humility to men, understanding the sinful nature, we have to remember the ground is level at the cross, and you know what? There's room for us all, including those that we might see as our enemies. So we have to be careful, examine our hearts and our mind. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. See, notice that this verse shows a couple of truths. First, there is a way that we used to be at one time in our life. Next, there is a way that we should be after Christ, indicating change. We used to be foolish. We used to be disobedient. We used to be deceived, envious, and hateful. We used to be that way. But for Christians, there should be a life change, church. We should not be continuing in our ways. We are living in malice, following various lusts. We're in error. We were even disobedient to God at one time, hating one another. And we were deceived into thinking that we were doing okay, is basically his message. But after Christ, there is a heart change. We used to live that way, but in application, there is transformation. When I apply God's word in my life, there is constant transformation all the time. Will I struggle? Yes. Will I be perfect? No. Because we are like that scorpion. It's our sin nature. And you know the only time that we're not sinning? So we're asleep. And even then, I wonder. I love Paul's heart in Romans. This was when I first came to Christ and I was struggling because I'm such a sinner. Romans chapter 7 was one of my favorite texts because it just, I reflected with it. I just related with it. Because we see Paul as a sinner, a man with real struggles. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I'm going to read mine out of the New Living Translation. It says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living within me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It is the sin living within me that does it. I have discovered the principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin." I love Paul's heart. You see, when we understand our failure to be perfect and our need for a Savior, then we can truly understand that our hope is in Jesus Christ. It is in his work on the cross that's already been done that we have eternal life. See, on our own, we will never earn heaven. We will never earn our way. It is simply by grace. Verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." In other words, we are not saved by our works or by anything that we may have done. Instead, we are saved by God's grace in that he sent his only Son to die for us. By his mercy, by his sacrifice on the cross, we are redeemed. Nothing of ourselves. Listen, we can never be good enough. We can never be holy enough. It's only by his blood that we are made white as snow. Some people deceive themselves. They think they're good enough because they have set up their own standard in their mind of what is good and bad. But Jesus from the Mount of Olives said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, what was the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, they were meticulous. They followed the law to the T, but it meant nothing. See, our standards are not God's standards. See, one Pharisee questioned Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" See, it's a renewing of the spirit, a surrendering of the heart. It's by the work that Jesus has done on the cross, not our works here on earth. Paul wrote, we have been justified by the grace that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, that these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So our lives are to bring honor and glory to God, church. It's not about walking up the altar called somewhere. It's not about raising our hand and just saying, I believe, and then never repenting, never giving our lives over to him. It's not about that. It's got to be real. Remember something, that even the demons believe and tremble. If we believe, we should maintain good works, not that the good works get us to heaven, but because we love our Lord, we begin to maintain good works. Our life should be a living example that everyone could see. Just like an apple tree gives apples, a Christian should be an example of good fruit, sweet, full branches. You know, one man said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Another man said, the theology of Christianity is based on grace. The ethics of Christianity are based on gratitude. In other words, we have good works because we are grateful for our Lord and Savior who died on the cross for us. And we surrender to him. We say, Lord, make me more like you. Verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You know, in Crete, Titus would face tough people, some wanting to argue. So Paul's advice to Titus was to avoid these disputes. You know, while there is no fruit in those types of arguments, and it becomes a waste of time, some are foolish disputes, and no one really gets anywhere. We can take that same advice, church. Be careful. We can get caught also trying to bring our brother-in-law to Christ or your sister by trying to argue with them about where they go or what they believe in. You know what? Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them what he has done for them on the cross. Satan throws lures out. He wants people to bite on those lures, and then the argument is on. The argument is on, and your emotions begin to change, and everything falls away, man. And in the end, no one wins the argument, and it actually could even cause damage. You know, in the National Geographic magazine, there's a photograph of a fossil remain that they found of two saber-toothed tigers. These cats were locked in combat. One had bitten deep into the leg of the other cat, and they stayed trapped like that, and they both died. And so we see how they became extinct. But in the same way, when Christians fight each other, no one wins. Everyone loses. Some of us have our big saber tooth stuck in each other, or they're stuck in us, one way or the other. But you know what? If we're never going to get set free if we continue to battle in those types of things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Christians are spending their time battling with each other. The battling, many times those battles are over foolish things that don't even matter sometimes. And in the meantime, Satan is having a field day, taking prayer out of schools, redefining marriage, lifting up new gods to the people to follow. He's having a field day. Christian, focus on the Word of God. Learn his Word. Consume it. Application and transformation. Let God's word work in your heart. And he said, reject a divisive man, someone that maybe is seeking to cause divisions, someone who is looking for argument, or maybe people to win their ear. You know, reject that. Stay away from such a person. Why? Because they'll cause damage, doubt, and confusion in the church. Verse 12, he said, and when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So I like what one commentator said about this little section. It says, these words may be insignificant, but are really very important. They communicate that Paul was a real man in a real world with real friends, and that he had a regular contact with them and cared for them. So we look at his life and his direction, and we can see that he was certainly focused. This man lived for Jesus. His life was a living sacrifice. He tells us that. Verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. This is the heart of Paul's letter to Titus. Righteous living. Paul's instructions were for the church to live as the church should live, bearing fruit each day for others to see, that we may draw others to Christ, that we may edify one another in love. As Christians, we therefore should be zealous for good works because of our gratefulness to our Lord and Savior for the salvation that has been passed on to us. I entitled this message today, Using Our Time Wisely. We have all been given X amount of time on this earth. None of us know when that time would be up. Sadly, we even did a funeral yesterday for a 23-year-old. You just never know. You never know. We must always be ready. You know, James tells us that our life's like a vapor, here now, gone tomorrow. So it's important for us then, church, to be stewards of the time that we've been given. Paul encouraged Titus, teach the church to bear fruit. Teach them to bear fruit. Now, we began this text or this story on texting with our addictions to cell phones. And I started thinking, what if we had that same zeal to learn the Bible, to learn God's word, instead of looking to the abbreviations that we went over, BFF and BYODD and all that stuff, we learned verses. What if we would have that same, or we would have the same, heart for our Bibles? What if we would never leave home without our Bible? How many of us here, when you leave home, and if you forget your cell phone, you go back for it? Don't lie. You're in church. Okay, all right. We do. We throw a U-turn, don't we? And we go back and get it. Let me go get it real quick. Yet how much time do cell phones consume of our life? Recently, I installed an app in my... Hold on, I'm getting a text. No, I'm just kidding. Recently, I installed an app on the phone because we were talking with our daughter-in-law. And she showed us an app, and we put it on there. Or you can go into your battery. If you got an iPhone, it'll tell you how much time you're using. And it tells you how much time, how many hours are you using daily or weekly on your phone. And I looked up some surveys. According to ComScore 2017, the average American over 18 spends 2 hours and 51 minutes every day on the cell phone. That comes out to 86 hours a month. Now, college age is out of control. We can't even do them alone. Another company, eMarketer, in 2016 shows people spending 4 hours, 5 minutes per day. Another study conducted by Flurry shows that people are spending 4 hours, 15 minutes per day. These are just cell phones, not counting tablets or computers. Why are we on our phones? To read a commentary on the book of Hebrews? No. Let me tell you the top 5 reasons we're on it. YouTube is number 1. Facebook was number 2. Snapchat was number 3. Instagram was number 4. And Twitter was number 5. With those statistics, we will spend 5 years, 4 months of our life on social media. Think about that. 5 years that could have been spent with God. 5 years that could have been spent with our family and friends. 7 years, 8 months are spent on TV. 3 years, 5 months are spent on eating. I tell our church we go 4 years, 5 months. 6 months are spent on laundry. And 22 years waiting for the Cowboys to win another Super Bowl. Just kidding. I know I'm in Cowboy territory. It's all right. Listen, with the time that's used for social media, we could be to the moon and back 32 times. We could have watched the Simpsons series 215 times. I don't condone the Simpsons. I'm just telling you the survey that I read. What a useless waste of God's time. I'm not condemning it all. There's some great tools that you can use, but balance is good, right? Because you know the number one reason for people not reading their Bible? According to a study done by Christian Headline magazine, not enough time. How long does it take to read the Bible? Well, if I read one chapter a day, which takes 5 to 10 minutes, that will get us through the entire New Testament in under 9 months. The whole Bible in 3 years, 3 months. You know, in our church, we even have a read the Bible in a year bookmarks. It takes a lot of reading to get that done. But we do. We have them out in the front. I time myself on a chapter just to see. I typed it on a long chapter. I went into Matthew. I found a one with 56 verses. It took me 5 minutes and 23 seconds reading slow. This chapter that we're on here today has 15 verses. It took me 1 minute and 36 seconds. And I did it 2 to 3 times. Yet the number one reason why people don't read is they have no time. But we spend anywhere from 2 to 5 hours a day on social media, on our cell, and on our computers and our iPads. That's not even counting the teenagers who's just out of control sometimes. We have a teacher there in our congregation who's been with the schools for 20-some years. He said, you know, there was a time when at lunchtime the cafeteria was so loud, you couldn't even talk in there. He says, now you go in there and it's so quiet. And you look at, why is everyone so quiet? Because they're all doing this. No one's talking to each other. They don't even look at each other, and they keep their head down. It's amazing to me to see that. Why all these stats? Why the emphasis on our time? Because we only have one shot in this life. You got one shot that you've been given to make the decisions you're going to make here today and every day. The Lord wants his children equipped. And so he, through Paul, spoke to Titus, to that congregation, because he wanted the Cretans to have eternal life. He wanted them to become disciples that make disciples. The Lord wants the best for us, church, as well. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to know him more and to become more like him. He wants us to share the message of hope around the world, that Jesus died for us, that he shed his blood for us. But Satan has found a way to distract the Christian. He has found a way to rob a person's life of quality time with his God, but also from his family and those that he loves. 5 years to social media? I thought that was out of control. Listen, man, we're texting in church at times when we should be worshiping. We're reading Facebook when we should be reading Philippians. We're wanting to learn more about YouTube when we should be learning more about you. We're tweeting when we should be talking. Jesus has paid such a high price for our salvation. His desire is that the quality of life for each and every one of us brings joy and happiness to us. We need the application of God's word and the transformation of our minds. We do indeed have time to read his word daily. It's about discipline. It's about making the decision to say, no longer is that going to happen in my life. No longer am I going to allow these things to consume my thoughts. I want to allow his word instead to consume my thoughts. I want his word to be a constant reminder of truth. We should be filled with his spirit instead of the flesh. We're not perfect. And you know what? And we're flawed in many ways. We're sinners, man. I know that I am a work in progress until the day I stand before him. Therefore, I know that it's important to stay in God's word. Paul told Titus, remind them about obedience. Remind them about every good work. We too can live our lives without God, without prayer, without reading, without fellowship. And before long, we can find ourselves weak, hurting, tired, and maybe even living in the past that we've been saved from. We go back to the bondage that we were trapped in to begin with when God saved our lives and pulled us out of that area of turmoil that we were living in. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Therefore, let us maintain good works and bear fruit with our lives, that we may hear those words one day, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do lift our lives to you, Lord. And I do pray, Father, that we are stewards of the time you have given us. Father, for those that are here today, some may have to make changes to their lives. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they say, "No longer is Satan going to own my time. But instead, Lord, I give it all to you." Father, you know everyone here today, Lord. And I pray for those that don't know you, Lord, that today would be the day that they surrender their lives to you. Or maybe those that maybe had given their lives to you at one time and maybe have walked away. You know, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of renewed hearts, renewed thoughts, renewed direction. Father, we lift our lives to you. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for having me. It was a blessing being here with you.